Okay, let's turn to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. Andy's going to read 2 Kings 4, 38 through 41. And get some other scriptures here. Nathan, get for me Matthew 14, 16. Tony, 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15. Where are we at here? Zeke, read for me Jeremiah 1, 10. And Jake, Titus 1, 12 and 13. Okay, we've been looking, going through the life of Elisha, and we are looking at leadership lessons. What does a leader, and of course we're talking here not a business leader, but a man of God, what does he do and what does he demonstrate to other people that are important to him? And so this is a story from his ministry that talks about a man of God is concerned with feeding people. And that's what they're doing. They're eating. And so this is a principle, is what people are eating is going to determine their future. And this is an important lesson. So we're going to talk about feeding the flock. 2 Kings 4, 38 through 41.
And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servants, "Put on the large pot and boil the food for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour," and he put into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat, and there was nothing harmful in the pot.
Okay, feeding the flock. Let's talk about the priority of feeding for a moment. This scripture, I want you to think about this. This scripture shows he is the premier prophet in all of the land. And so, what is it that a man of God does? What would you imagine a man of God be doing with his time? And the Bible is careful to record that he's feeding people. That's a very important lesson, because that is a priority of ministry. And it deliberately records for us mealtime. You have all of the people, you have men that are being trained here, that they want to be men of God, and that's a whole other lesson. But this is not a minor issue. God is showing us something that is careful. Anytime you say, some of you greet Pastor Mitchell and I, and you say, "Hello, Pastor." When you say pastor, you're actually saying shepherd. That's all the word means. And the number one job of a shepherd is feeding. That is his job. A shepherd is the one who guides the flock where to eat. That is, there's going to be other things, of course, and protecting. And then you can read for yourself, you can do your own study, that when you see that word shepherd in the New Testament, that it is often connected with the word feed. Feed the flock of God, or that it will say he fed the flock. And so the simple truth is, the feeding determines the health of the sheep. So this is something that is very important. Now, we know that food in the Bible is a symbol of the Word of God. So when it says that he is concerned with feeding, this is obviously talking about a man of God preaching and teaching the Word. This is absolute priority and success in ministry. And the real issue is feeding determines health. This would be more lengthy. We have time. Feeding can heal people. You know, there are people that are sick, and we have had people in our congregation that the doctor says, I have to get some nutrients into you so feeding can heal. This is how you aim people in life, that people are aimed at whatever you preach on. We are an evangelistic church. We have people that are oriented to winning souls and to reaching other people. Well, how did that happen? There are other churches that don't do that. That comes from preaching. You aim people by that. This is how you protect them from error. I did the whole series on the Jewish roots movement, and when I started it, it was just something that I thought would be of minor importance. It's astounding how much the Jewish roots error has permeated Christianity, and you have to protect people against that. And then, of course, this equips for life. So, if you want to be a man of God, some of you have come and asked me a simple question. I want to be a disciple. What should I do? How do I be a disciple? So, this tells us, what does a man of God do? It has to do with feeding. So, the Word of God is going to be the most foundational issue in being a man of God. If you say, I want to be a disciple, but you don't have a hunger for the Word, you don't have an interest to learn more, you don't have any discipline to study the Word of God, then that's not going to work, because how can you feed people who don't know how to feed you? How many of you have ever eaten a really bad meal from somebody who couldn't cook? Right? I can tell you horror stories of people that invited us. I went over for dinner one time, and this woman, she microwaved some chicken legs and brought them out, and they're like raw. And so I had just taken over the church. I'm trying to be nice. Do you know how much time I spent that night vomiting from this? Because this woman just flat didn't know how to cook. She shouldn't be in the kitchen. So now imagine you have a pastor who says, I want to be a man of God. I don't know how to feed you. Okay, so this is foundational. This is a place to start. Discipleship will involve many things, but this is important. God wants us to be able to feed other people. Matthew 14:16.
But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.
Okay, so this is an early ministry lesson for the disciples. Hey, there's a lot of people here. Why don't you send them away? And Jesus says, you feed them. You give them something. That is what a disciple should learn how to do. A disciple should learn how. So Peter was concerned with position. Who's the greatest? What's going to happen? You know, all the things. And Jesus says three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That is the priority, Peter, is when you care about feeding them. 1 Peter 5:2, feeding the flock of God. So really then, preaching the Word of God is a skill. You can learn this. You can learn how to feed the flock of God. 1 Timothy 4:13-15.
Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that you probably may be valued to all.
Okay, so he is writing to a pastor, and he says, you should devote yourself to the Word of God. And then you should, this will manifest in preaching and teaching at the end of it, verse 15, so that your progress may be evident to all, so that people can see that you are growing in the Word of God, you're getting better at this. This is a skill. Okay, so I emphasize that. I was very interesting. I had an email this past week while I was in Holland from a guy in Africa that he has been out, I think, 7 months, and he wants to learn how to preach. So he he wrote and asked me a series of questions about preaching and some things he didn't understand. But he said something interesting, is that he got a hold of my preaching development workshop, and he says, I've listened to them 40 times. So I said, man, you got to be pretty dedicated. So apparently he wants to learn. And then he's writing questions. So now I've listened and listened, but I don't understand, what is this, when you say that, what does that mean? And how do I do that? And what about a scripture that's really long? And he had some very, very good questions. So it's apparent he wants to feed the flock of God. So I don't know, I couldn't tell you anything about him, but based on that, his people will be blessed if he wants to feed. That is what a man of God does. Let's talk secondly. There's a problem that our scripture says, and it's death in the pot. So, feeding is the priority. Feeding is more than talking. Okay? It's more than just X number of minutes. I have to stand up and talk. So, what's going on when Elisha comes on the scene is that you have the sons of the prophets. These are the disciples, if you want to. They want to be men of God. They are feeding. The guy's making stew. I don't know if they're using genuine Hatch green chili, but they're making some kind of stew here. And so they are feeding, but the problem was they just threw in anything. So, and the Bible says that when they taste it, they cried out, there is death in the pot. So, you can actually harm people by what you feed them. And so the scripture says that he threw it in, not knowing really what it is. So you could hurt people by feeding something literally harmful. In other words, if you preach false doctrine, and that would probably be more rare. Or you could harm them by not giving them good food. So, our scripture talks about two things here. The first of these is the peril of the untested. Verse 39 says, he didn't know them. He threw in some gourds. It's like, these look like vegetables. Chopped them up, threw them in. And he didn't know what they were. Or one translation says, he didn't know what the effect would be. Now, probably this was because it came the easy way. Verse 39 says he found a wild vine. This didn't take a lot of effort. There was no great, hey, there it is. I pick it off the ground, throw it in the pot, I'm done. But that can be very dangerous. So in the day in which we live, you have men that they can pull off of the internet. I had last week, he said, there, I was told about a pastor who he literally copies and pastes off of sermon sites and just puts it in. With no, and he does it often at the last minute because he's busy, doesn't want to take the time. Yeah, that's great. Copy, paste, put it on a piece of paper, stand up and read it and prepares it as a sermon. Well, the problem is that the sermons that he's preaching are, many of them are false doctrine. That's crazy. So you can get a sermon, it takes you 5 minutes to get an entire sermon. Locate, search, copy, paste, whack it in, I'm done. But, and that's what this man did. But you can harm. So this is untested. I read of guys that they get a book from somebody they have never met. And it says on the back of the book that the guy is running 25,000 people in 3 weeks, and you know that a book jacket would never lie. And so they'll preach whatever's in this book without ever thinking of how it's going to work out. So that you can literally preach false doctrine. That would be one thing. Or you can harm people because you are not preaching what is yours. It doesn't come from you. I get requests from guys from time to time, and they'll ask me. I had a request a while back. A guy asked me. He said, "Can I have your Serious Men lessons?" And I said, "Like which ones?" And he said, "All of them. Like 12 years worth." I mean, that's so. He's just going to take my stuff and so. There's a very important issue is if you borrow other people's material and just dispense that, the possibility is that you'll preach things that the people are not ready for. We get pioneer pastors to do that. They take a conference level sermon on, dying to self, sacrificing your life and giving that to a new convert. They got saved last week in the haunted house and now I want to preach to you about dying to self. That doesn't make sense. Why? Because they got it from someplace. Or it's not what the people need right now. In feeding, there are things that people need. And this is true in a congregation. There are times that I sense what the congregation needs is encouragement. So I'll preach encouragement. What they need is a challenge. I'll challenge or, correction or whatever it might be. And so here is the parable, the peril of the untested, and that can cause harm. Then the second thing is the parable or the peril of the imbalanced, and this is the other thing that that in feeding you're supposed to eat a balanced diet. They have the four food groups, or it used to be four. I don't know. They add stuff, but it used to be four, right? Is that you need, and if you eat only one thing, you're going to get sick. So, one of the things that happens is you have men that they do not grow. The scripture that we read before is that your progress or your growth may be evident to all. If you're not growing in the Word of God, one of the dangers is that you will want to feed people the same thing every time. And there are different men that they're different. Every sermon is, commitment. Every sermon is giving. Every sermon is, tithing or dying to self or whatever their favorite theme is, prophecy, and over and over. And part of the reason why is it takes less work. Stuff that I already know a lot about. There are sermons that I can put together faster because I have a long history and a file for that. It becomes very easy for my mind to think like that. So, but you need a balanced diet. One of the things I will do is I will choose scriptures that I personally know nothing about. It's one of the things I enjoy about doing either series or Sunday schools is because I have to work on things that I don't know what's in there. I'm not approaching it as I already know what to say. I don't know what does that mean? Things that I have to puzzle over for weeks, but that's good for me. And if I grow, then it makes sense, then the people can grow also. Jeremiah 1, verse 10.
See, I have this day set over you the nations, and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.
Okay, look at the end of verse 10 there. I want you to notice here, he gives a man of God, here's Jeremiah, he says, in your ministry, look at all the things, your ministry at times is going to root out. There are things that got to be pulled out. There are things that have to be pulled down, secondly. Things have to be destroyed, throw down, to build and to plant. So here is five different aspects or six different aspects that he gives here. So what if you only have a destroying ministry? There's some guy, that's all they can do. Right? And I'm going to preach this morning, I'm going to destroy you. And come back tonight, I'm going to destroy you some more. And Wednesday, guess what I'm going to... You can't do that. There are other guys, all they do is build. There's, rampant... sin and immorality. They're never going to deal with that, but I'm going to build and build and build and, I'm going to plant and plant. So he says that a man of God has variety that has to come from within you. Final thought, feeding the heels. In the scripture here, so young disciple put something in that is harmful, the answer to death in the pot is the meal. In verse 41, he said, then he said, bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and then he said, pour out to the people, they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. So, the difference between a gourd that you find on the ground and just throw it in the pot and meal is preparation. That's what that's talking about. Meal is something that had to be harvested. It had to be either threshed or shucked. It depends on what kind of meal. It doesn't specify what kind of meal it is. It had to be ground. So, the difference is simply prepared versus something that I just threw in. And he said when he put in something prepared, death was turned into life. Sickness was turned into healing. There is no sickness of soul. There is no character defect that cannot ultimately be healed by the Word of God. The Word of God is a living thing. If you want to be a man of God, if you will feed yourself, if you will grow in the Word and feed others, a great mistake of pastors many times is they look at their people and they say, yeah, but my people are, these people are. It doesn't matter what people are. The Word of God ultimately is the answer. Now, this is not the only thing that pastors do. There are other things you have to do. But feeding is the ultimate key to whatever we do. So, I want you to notice here. Elisha does what he can do. I don't know if he personally ground the meal or he had to go and purchase it or how it came into his possession. He did what he could do. And the Bible says what happened in there, this was not just a natural antidote, a miracle took place. And that's what happens. Preaching is supernatural. You have people that supernaturally, they repented. They saw themselves. Supernaturally, God dealt with them. I want to do the will of God. Supernaturally, they were strengthened to go on. So this is ultimately our hope, is if we will commit ourselves to the Word of God, God is going to do more than we can do. And so a man of God, any of you that have ever asked me, I want to be a disciple, what does a disciple do? Fundamental to being a disciple or foundational to being a disciple is growing and feeding yourself in the Word of God and then ultimately learning how to feed other people. Okay, let's open for some questions then. Something that may bring up.
Obviously, I've seen in other churches, other fellowships and whatnot, pastors that impose on even young preachers to preach straight out of a book or even preach their own material that they've written for their disciples. I mean, obviously, I'm sure you know most of us are completely underqualified to write a sermon and we don't have this big fountain of wisdom. Why is it that you push our young disciples and our young pastors to write our own material? I mean, you kind of touched on so they can grow.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Because you need to grow. So the issue is discipleship, as Pastor Mitchell has defined, is a sincere desire to help another man reach his destiny. So number one, if I just dispense material and said preach this, then in essence what I'm saying is I don't trust you. I actually have a low opinion of you. Right? You can't be trusted, so you just say what I say. So that's safe. That's safer. But that's not, the person doesn't grow. How I view discipleship, my job is to develop men of God. To act in my place, not as I dispense the sermon and you say what I say. But instead, if I impart a spirit and teach you how to find God for yourself, overall, that's in many ways. My job is to teach you how to find God. And the balance is, I don't leave you to yourself. Hey, dude, you got to work it out. I don't know. I don't believe in that. I give lots of instruction, but at the end of the day, you have to find it. So I believe I can show you, give you the tools so that you can learn how to find revelation for yourself, and you can be way ahead of the game. That's my desire. So we've had some guys, by the time they go out, the ones who dedicate themselves to the Word of God, we've had some guys go out that they have a very good grasp of preaching. They understand how to preach. Partly I do that because, in my view, that makes their life easier. Because I teach them how to find, they don't have to spend 50 hours a week looking for what to preach. I can show them how to find sermon because they're going to be very time pressured. Secondly, is I believe that I'm helping their people. You've heard me, and I've often said it humorously, is I've done sermon seminars in different countries, different places, and I get emails, and the thanks are, my wife thanks you, my people thank you. So I believe I'm helping people if I show a man of God how to preach for himself, how to find revelation. But ultimately, isn't that, aren't I saying that then I trust a man? And that's the balance. So, will he do perfect every time? No. But I trust that if he has a good heart, he can find his way in God. So, I have a, and this is, I'm going a little bit broader, but in my view of discipleship, you have to understand, I've seen everything. I've been saved for a long time. I've been pastoring for 30 years. And I understand that there are pastors that their view of people is essentially people are stupid. If you hear them talk, yeah, people are stupid. Ah, these disciples, they don't know what. I don't feel that way. I believe that people have dignity. People do stupid things, as I have done stupid things. But I believe that God has great potential. My job is to help you discover what God has put inside of you. So, and that's a fundamental approach. I don't look around and say, man, all these idiots, no one's as good as me. Not at all. Is you have great potential. My job is to bring it out and help you find that in God. Okay, now that doesn't mean that I'm not going to correct you when you're wrong. I'm not starry-eyed like everyone is wonderful. You're okay, I'm okay.
Would you say this is like a make or break thing in terms of being successful in your church?
Well, ultimately, it is a make or break thing. It depends on levels. We've had guys that they can be successful and they can't preach to save their life. You know, it's painful. But there's a limiting factor. At some point, you got to understand. There's so many broad things. But if we were talking just in even terms, at some point, your church will not rise beyond your preaching. So there are certain numbers that a guy may hit, and that may be different on the people and a lot of different factors. But you can't grow beyond feeding. So it will be a make or break at some point. For some people, their preaching is so bad or they're so irritating that people won't stay. In the first place, you have to make people want to listen to you. So you have basics. I years ago, I had a friend who he was unsuccessful in pioneering. He's like, I can't work out why no we can get people saved. No one wants to come back to my church after a few times of that coming. And then I heard him give one conference report, and I said, man, I wouldn't want to go, because it was God is moving in our city. And after 3 minutes, I'm like, give me the gun. I can't. This is like, I can't have it. That's basic. So obviously that guy's going to hurt himself. Most people are not like that. But if you're just preaching basic or the same material every time, there'll be a limiting factor. So it is make or break. Feeding is foundational. That's how God That's what God says a pastor is a shepherd. So it will be make or break, but it depends on how you define that. Caleb.
As far as being balanced, I've heard you say that you write on a calendar, this Sunday I'm going to preach on tithing, this Sunday healing. Is there anything else that you do?
Well, for me personally, it's more of a mental calendar. I don't, you got to understand, I've been doing this a long time, so I don't literally have to write down, August 30 I will be preaching on, but I have a mental file. In other words, I know how long it's been since I preached on money, for instance. Then, of course, you look at a calendar, I'm aware, I can guarantee the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving you're going to hear a sermon on gratitude, right? That's common sense. Christmas, around Christmas time, you're going to hear a sermon on Christmas. Those are literally calendar-based. So for me, with experience, that's a mental calendar. It wouldn't be a bad thing for a guy to space out through the year some basic Bible doctrines. That would be you could make that calendar-based. Yeah, sure. So it depends on your level of experience. Yeah.
Do you recommend starting out preaching by yourself so you make sure you don't sound like the guy you're?
Well, at some point, at some point you need to record yourself. One of the things is listening to yourself is depressing. Even if you're a good communicator, it's still depressing. I don't know of anybody who likes their voice, right? I mean, what we hear, and then when you record, it's a very different. So it's depressing, but it's needed. I would say two things that you need to do at some point is in growth and development. Obviously, delivery is the least important, right? If you're a golden tongued orator but you're talking total smack, you have nothing to say, but you say it. Wow, that guy says smack really good. That would, if you have to choose, better to have something to say and not say it so good. But yes, so the two things you can do if you want to grow as a disciple, yes, you should record yourself. Because in recording yourself, you're listening for pauses, you're listening for verbal tics. Those are called verbal tics. Amen, 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 amen. And so what the brain is saying, I'm trying to think of what to say. So instead of saying nothing, we say, your brain is going, hold on a second. If we're Christians, we go, amen, amen, amen. It's the same. Those are called verbal tics. So you can get those out. Then, of course, if you had an irritating way of speaking. Yeah, my friend could have, if he listened to himself, he could have found that, if he had an honest opinion. The other thing that you can do, and I do recommend if you're serious about preaching, is get together with your friend and practice. Preach for a few minutes to each other. And if you have somebody who loves you, who will be honest without simply discouraging you so you want to jump off a cliff, right? I don't recommend you do that with everybody, because there are other people that, they may just want to make you feel bad, so you got to find balance. But the bottom line is you have to have a hunger to learn, whatever you have to do.
So, talking about feeding people, seems like mostly you've been talking about like pastors, like their churches, but when it comes to variety, like you're saying, if you see your congregation needs encouragement, you encourage them. If you see that they've been flagging off or whatever, you issue a challenge. Would you do that with like new converts as well? Like obviously, not when someone gets saved, like now how about that Budweiser t-shirt, but like you start to see a pattern and slowly start coming to church a little bit more often, you're a little bit more open, would you kind of like, obviously you want to give them the hope, but sometimes you could bang them over the head with the hope and over Bible doctrines and kind of just force it down the throat a little bit, but do you think it's good or wise to maybe issue a challenge to like new converts?
First and foremost, everything in life is relationship based, right? There are people that they view discipleship or importance as telling people what to do. So if I just said, you gotta tell people, they're like, hi, you don't know me, but I want to tell you what's wrong with you. And that would be very dangerous, you know. So one of the things about working with people is that you learn to develop sensitivity, is that you learn what they need at that moment, and you cry out to God to help you to learn that. So I would say more the application, it's not so much a rebuke. I would say if you have a genuine hunger for whatever you're passionate about, you normally you can inspire other people for that. Right? I mean, that's the real issue, is passion is infectious. Remember me telling the story about the waiter who was preaching the gospel of mole? You need chicken mole. He was enthusiastic about it. So I was like, man, I ordered chicken mole. I answered his altar call. I ordered it. So that's true of the Word. If you love the Word of God, it would be more easy for people around you to love it as well. Emerson.
How does one determine what his call is, given the fact that the fivefold ministry is so close to pastoring? How does one determine what his call is, that he's not making the wrong choice?
Well, I don't think that number one is a disciple is connected to a discipler. So that is, if you have someone, again, who has a sincere desire to help you find the will of God for your life, calling is not simply, I'm sitting at home and I'm going, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, pastor, prophet, teacher, and I chose the wrong one. That is in connection with a pastor, a discipler, who guides you into different things. Several things is what we believe is in many of the giftings flow out of pastoring, meaning there are some, I think a man would probably make a poor full-time evangelist if he hasn't pastored. So we recommend, there are guys that say, I believe that God has called me to be an evangelist. Say, yeah, okay, that may be ultimate or one day. And so the simple inexperience is a guy who has not pastored, he doesn't realize the importance of his words. To him, it's like, hey, you know, sister, you're kind of fat and ugly, and God wants you to lose weight. Let's move on. And doesn't realize, man, you know, and he goes, hey, I'm leaving town tomorrow, but he's left behind World War III. Because if he was a pastor, if he saw the importance of his words, that'd be one. The prophetic gift usually, again, moves out through pastoring. But ultimately, a pastor, if you are connected to a man of God, if he has a concern for your best interest, he will help guide, whether that's based on what he sees in your gifting or how to navigate the path to reach that. So I think that would be the answer.
Just out of curiosity, I know a guy who has in his church, he'll have throughout the month or whatever tons of guest preachers, evangelists or neighboring pastors will come and preach for him. Plus he's got four or five guys in his church or his disciples. They'll preach full services on a regular basis, not just once every now and then on a discipleship night, but like every month there's somebody else preaching from within the church. To the point where he only preaches three or four times a month. And it strikes me as odd because I've never seen us do that here.
No.
And I'm wondering, could you tell me why do people do that and why don't we do that?
Well, why don't we is because I view that as our highest calling. Our calling is to feed. If I'm just letting everybody else in the world or let the disciples, what do they need me for? Right. My job is feeding. We take that of highest importance. Why somebody would do that would depend on too many factors to enumerate, but we don't do it because it's not healthy ultimately, and it'll cause you problems.
If you took over a small church and you got a mix of, say, new converts and older saints, would you maybe mix it up then, maybe something more profound? so you don't lose your older saints, and then something.
I get this question a lot. Is guys say that? Do I preach every sermon? We have three services. So I get guys that they tell me. I was asked this last week in Holland. Hey, we get more visitors Sunday morning, and every place is different. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, you know, whatever. So would you preach evangelistic at that service, you know, or in this case you're saying older people, younger people, older in the Lord, I mean, or younger in the Lord. I that doesn't strike me as a healthy way to approach ministry, because I know human nature. If they know it's evangelistic every service, you're going to get people that either tune you out or don't come. That doesn't apply to me. I think overall, the Word of God doesn't change. How you emphasize it changes. You know, go back to what I've taught you many times on preaching on money. If I'm in a new church or full of new converts, I'm not preaching giving to God from "Will a man rob God?" and "Who's going to burn in hell because they're not giving to God?" So I would preach on the benefits of obeying God and how God is pleased with people who trust Him. So everybody needs to hear, for instance, about money. It's just how you deliver it. So that'd be the key. I don't tailor. And the only exception is, of course, we have, weddings. I often will try to work in evangelistic, simply, especially if I know that there's going to be a boatload of sinners. But that's a one-off event, and I work it into one stream of the sermon or one section. I don't preach the whole thing on that. So it doesn't strike me as, okay, this is for the older crowd, this is for the younger crowd, this is for the visitor crowd. I just don't think that makes logical sense in the long haul. So it's more how you tailor it.
In the context of feeding your people, I've heard you say it a couple of times, you don't preach on every issue that you see. But how do you balance that out as far as feeding your people, giving your people what they need? Like you said, a balanced, healthy diet.
Well, yeah, so a connection to the Word of God. So this goes back to Caleb asked a question. So part of that is, if you're planning in a year, there are issues that need to be preached in a year, right? Roughly every 3 months we preach on money, or I preach on money roughly every 3 months as far as a whole money sermon. You know that people need to forgive. Then you have basic doctrines. They need to understand the cross, justification, sanctification. There are basic. So you can work in planning. That's one way. But the greatest thing is a man who has a love for the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. When I read the Word of God, it speaks to me. So then I am inspired to speak to the people. Again, what you're describing that is unhealthy or you're alluding to is what I call reactive preaching, right? So I just go around and say, I heard Isaac's gossiping. I'm preaching on Isaac. And then Eli is, beating up people. So I'm going to preach on love. Oh, this guy. So number one, you're going to chase your tail. If I just preach problems, you know, come on, we'll have 650 people this morning. How many problems do you think we have in 650 people?
650.
So how am I going to preach to you?
651.
And then the problem, of course, is in a smaller crowd, is then it causes you problems. Because I know that Eli and Isaac are fighting, so I'm going to preach on conflict in the church. But, Pastor, we just talked to you about this morning, and now you're preaching, when guys fight in the church. So then they're like, it actually causes you problems. So I don't think that's healthy. Whereas I don't have any problem with the Word of God speaks to me, and I've had people that they come counseling before the service, and I say, I want you to know this is what I'm preaching on tonight. So clearly God was smart. I'll give a heads up. So you know I didn't make this sermon for you in the 10 minutes before church, you know. So the greater, the more love you have for the Word of God, the more connection you have to the Word of God, the greater chance you'll have feeding the people on point. And that's what I see in the because my approach in preaching is God is smarter than I am. I don't have to tell God what to say in the sermon. My job is to take the Word of God and find out what God is saying and deliver His message, because He's much smarter than I am. So that's how I view preaching overall. Emerson.
I guess what you just said pretty much answered the question. I guess it's confirmation. Answered the question that I had, because the question that I had was, you know, when you made the statement about God being smarter than you and making sure that you're preaching God's word, is when, you know, when does one know or get to the point of understanding that he's staying in God's word versus preaching his opinion of God's word?
Yeah. Yeah. So part of my approach in teaching guys is how to find out they are to, at the end of the sermon, did that really come from the scripture? I am a textual preacher. That's my approach. Is essentially, I am going to explain what that text says. I find a theme from the text, and I let the text guide me and limit me in some ways. To me, that is the healthiest form of preaching. It's not the only form of preaching there is. So, but when guys just take a text and then they launch off, it probably is a good chance you're going to wind up with more opinion than the Word of God. So the Word of God has a limiting factor in that sense. It's a guiding, and that's very healthy. And then the other thing is, if I'm preaching from the Scripture, so if you look at, and you'll get the lesson afterwards, my points essentially came from the text. I didn't just make that up, right? The Scripture says that. What does a man of God do? He feeds. What does it show? There's a problem when you don't feed correctly. What does it show? How to feed correctly or how to heal those things. All that came from the text. And that is called a textual message. And so I don't teach everything in one sermon. It has a limiting factor.
I've seen a lot of guys, a lot of pastors, who want emotional services.
Mm.
So they start to incorporate a lot of opinionated doctrine to cause the service to go in a direction where, you know, people falling out and snotting all over the place, you know, and things like that. So they, you know, they incorporate a lot of opinionated doctrine to make people feel good so they can swing from the chandeliers and things like that. But once they come down from there, what do they actually have to live by?
Snotty chandeliers. That's what they got. That's exactly right. So the point of preaching is to give people what they can do with it.
Yeah.
How's this going to work out in your life throughout the week? And so, very good. Very good. Questions, guys. All right. I give this to you.